Our first reading of the morning comes to us from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. A very short passage, but one that is popular and also meaningful, especially in these days in which we live before the Lord. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few years back, David Letterman had a list of the top 10 ways you know you're not thinking clearly. So I'm not going to read them all, but I'll share a couple. If you wear your glasses while you're looking for them, you're probably not thinking clearly. If you just discovered that your AM radio works in the afternoon, you're not thinking clearly. If you think that Taco Bell is the name of the Mexican phone company, you're not thinking clearly. And finally, if you sell your car for gas money, not thinking clearly. Well, Jesus might add one more to the list. If you sell your soul for earthly possessions, you're not thinking clearly. And to a man who did that, God said, "You fool." In our scripture reading today, the context is a family squabble, as one of the siblings wants Jesus to mediate the conflict over an inheritance. And because of that, Jesus tells a story. And so in this second to last in my sermon series on the parables of Jesus, I want to invite you to join with me in reading that parable from Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, verses 13 through 22. This morning, also in your bulletin, is sort of the outline for the sermon. So if you want to jot some notes in the margin of that insert or fill in some of those blanks, I would encourage you to do so. Someone in the crowd said to him, meaning Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. He thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, or relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, before we kind of jump right into this parable, I want to clarify for just a moment a major misunderstanding that people have regarding this story that's found only in Luke's gospel. Some readers think that the man was called greedy because he was wealthy, and that somehow Christianity should be a life of meager existence, lived hand to mouth, and that Christians should never store up for themselves any material wealth. But you know, throughout the Bible, it is made very clear that wealth is a gift of God. Abraham was a wealthy man. David was unbelievably wealthy. Solomon was even more wealthy than David. And then when we flip over the New Testament, there are rich men like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In fact, in the book of Acts, there was a man by the name of Barnabas who sold some of his real estate holdings and then used the proceeds to bankroll the ministries of the early church. I love what the old singer Pearl Bailey once said. She said, I've been poor and I've been rich. And believe me, honey, rich is better. But there is a distinction between wealth and greed. If we were to put all of the world's wealth into a huge pie and then slice it into 10 pieces, and my having two slices meant that you wouldn't have any, that would be greedy. But wealth is a gift from God. Greed, however, is different. Greed is selfish. It tells me that I need more than I really do. Greed is the desire to acquire gone haywire. And that's just the problem with the man in the parable from Luke's gospel. He is a money-making machine. It says the land of a rich man produced abundantly. The man is rich, and he gets richer and richer and richer. He becomes super rich, and then we discover a few things about this man. First, we find that he is consumed, really obsessed with his stuff. The Greek word used to describe him is dialogosomai, which simply means he dialogues with himself about his wealth. He stands in front of a mirror and he says, you hit it big. You did it. You are unbelievably successful. You're rich. You are rich. And so he revels in his wealth. In the 1987 movie Wall Street, Michael Douglas stars as Gordon Gekko, the junk bond king of the stock market. And in one scene, he's getting ready to speak before hundreds of business people at a corporate gathering. And everything about him tells you that he is successful. The slick back hair, the Armani suit, the diamond cufflinks, but most of all, his arrogance. We're going to dim the lights and have you take a look.
Of evolution in corporate America seems to be survival of the unfittest. Well, in my book, you either do it right or you get eliminated. In the last seven deals that I've been involved with, there were 2.5 million stockholders who have made a pre-tax profit of $12 billion. Thank you. I am not a destroyer of companies. I am a liberator of them. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, will not only save Teldar Paper, but that other malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Thank you very much.
Greed is good? Wait a minute. I can't be right. Well, like Gordon Gekko, the rich man in the parable in Luke's gospel is consumed by his wealth. And wealth and all of its symbols are all that he can think about. And so we find, very much like Gordon Gekko, that the man in the parable is really an egomaniac. Just in case you weren't counting, in the story, the man uses the words I and my a total of 10 times. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. I, my. I call it the disease of me. I don't know, maybe you've gotten stuck next to a person like that at a party. You know what I'm talking about. You'll be talking to someone at a party and they'll be droning on and on about themselves. And finally, they'll take a break, catch their breath and say, well, shoot, I've gone on long enough about myself. Tell me, what do you think of me? I think another thing we discover about this man is that he is trapped in the wrappings and wrapped in the trappings of materialism. He really has no spiritual life at all. He has no sense of the world beyond. He kind of lives in a windowless universe. He lives in a place where he does not see clearly or behave properly. Back in the 1960s, George Best was recognized as the greatest soccer player in the world. He played for the legendary Manchester United. And this dashingly handsome Irish athlete was not only known for being great on the field, but for living a playboy lifestyle off the field. He said one time, "I spent a lot of money on booze, women, and cars. The rest I just squandered." Well, one night, George Best and his date were gambling in a Spanish casino. And very much like the man in Luke's parable, he hit a lucky streak. He had an abundant harvest, winning thousands of dollars at the tables in the casino. Well, he and his Miss World date decided to retire to their hotel room to celebrate their winnings with champagne and caviar. And then when supplies ran low, George Best simply called room service to order some more. And when the bellman arrived with the food and drink, he found the very famous George Best on the bed entwined with a scantily clad beauty queen, a glass of champagne in one hand, and across the bedspread were thousands of dollars in newly won cash. And as the bellman placed the champagne and the caviar on a table, he looked at George Best and said, "Mr. Best, when did it all go wrong?" And years later, an older and much wiser George Best observed, "Perhaps he saw something in me that I didn't." The bellman saw something that George Best did not see. He saw a fabulously wealthy, famous, and fortunate man who had everything right going for him, but still got it so colossally wrong. Well, the rich fool in the parable is a lot like that. He believes the more he has, the happier he will be. Friends, you could come into everything in this world that you've ever dreamed about, and as great as that sounds, you would not necessarily find happiness. Because this pursuit of stuff and wealth puts us on a never-ending treadmill of wants, and it gives us a desire for more and more and more. And the more we have, guess what? The more we want. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Now, wait a minute, John. I hear what you're saying, but really, what's wrong with having a little fun? I mean, who hasn't dreamed of being rich and famous? Who hasn't dreamed of hitting it big?" I'm reminded of what I saw on a poster one time. The poster said, "Please, Lord, let me prove to you that winning the lottery won't spoil me." And you know, that's how we feel. Oh, if only I had more. Yep, we say to ourselves, "I can handle it. God, Lord, give me a shot at it." But remember what Jesus said earlier in Luke's gospel. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Well, one day, this man's seemingly perfect life slips on the divine banana peel. And a voice from heaven shouts, "You fool!" It was from the God he did not believe in. Now, I'm one who doesn't think that God simply shouted that at the man as some kind of an insult. I think what God was saying is, "Sir, you've been fooled. You've been made a fool by this illusionary success fantasy. You've been fooled into thinking, well, if one barn makes me happy, then 10 barns will make me 100% happy." Doesn't usually quite work out that way, does it? You know, we probably enjoy 10 times the material affluence that our great-grandparents and our grandparents did. Are you 10 times happier than your grandmother? I sometimes wonder if I'm even 1/10 as happy as my grandmother was. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What's interesting to note is that the word miser is from the root word miserable. And so greed dominates our lives, and when that does, it robs us of our relationships with one another. What greed, in essence, says is, "God, I don't believe you're going to provide for my needs." And so when we become obsessed, consumed with wanting more and more and more, then not only are we not rich towards God, but we also leave very little time in our lives for God. And that was exactly the man's problem in the parable. All of that pursuit, all of that being obsessed with having more and more, left him too distracted to cultivate a relationship with God. And when all was said and done, and he had to give an account for his life, God called him a fool. In fact, the only account that really mattered to God, sadly, was found to have a zero balance. So what do we do? How do we combat this? Well, friends, the way we combat this greedy syndrome is by being generous to God. Generosity is really the acid test virtue of whether we're going to live like the rich fool or something much better. And as a place to begin, let me suggest you start right here at Chestnut Level Church. If we are generous in our giving to the church and to the ministries here, then we are acknowledging God's power over our possessions and wealth in our lives. Think about it for just a moment. The climax in our worship service is actually an act of generosity. You know, we have some welcome and announcements at the beginning. We do some music. There's some prayers. But then we have this special ceremony. And there's this moment in our service where the music gets soft. We pass some offering plates down the rows. And suddenly, the music begins to swell. And we leap to our feet. And we sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Why do we do that? Well, in the Bible, nobody ever entered into the presence of God empty-handed. Everyone always came to God with a gift in hand. Why? Because everything we have ultimately comes from God. And so the way we thank God is by giving back a portion of our bounty, which God has already poured out upon us. Jesus says, this very night, you'll have to give an account of your life. What if you had to give an account of your life? Would you look at the abundance of your possessions as something to be shared or something to be hoarded? Would it be mine, 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 or God, it's all yours? There's an old Jewish tale about two brothers. Their parents had died, and these two brothers decided that instead of selling the family farm and dividing up the assets, they were going to live on the land, work the farm, and then divide up everything 50-50 between them. One of the brothers was a bachelor who lived alone. The other brother was married and had 8 children. Well, one day, one of the brothers began to think, you know, my brother has so many more needs than I do. He's married, he has 8 kids, he's got a lot of family responsibilities. His needs are far greater than mine. Tonight when it's dark, I'm going to take some of the produce from my barn and I'm going to slip over to his barn and put some of my produce into his barn. So that night, under the cover of darkness, this brother brought some of his produce over to his brother's barn. Well, meanwhile, his brother was thinking, God, you have so richly blessed me. I have a wife, I have 8 children, I have so many wonderful things in life, and my brother is all alone in his old age. Tonight, I will go, and I will bring to him some of the produce from my bounty. And so two brothers, intent on generosity, meet at night with their arms full. And even though there wasn't a cloud in the sky, a gentle rain began to fall. It was the tears of God falling from the sky. And guess what? They were tears of joy. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, perhaps we've heard you speak to us this morning those very words you said to the man in Jesus' parable. You have said to us, you have been fooled. And so let us pursue wealth in the spiritual realm. Help us to pursue the riches of a prayer life in which you are near to us as our own breathing, and with which we whisper to you moment by moment our deepest desires. God, give to us the wealth of a church family filled with laughter and intimacy and joy. Oh God, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And this is the glory of Jesus Christ that we pray and ask these things. Amen.